So let's bow our heads. Let's join our hearts together before we get into the Word, and let's just focus ourselves. Father God, I thank you for this fellowship of believers. I thank you, Father God, that when asked to pray, this family of God comes together and they pray, and they offer themselves up in worship and adoration of you through service. And Father God, I pray that your Spirit would rest upon the Cregan family. I pray, Father God, that they would continue to have a tangible sense that you are walking beside them and with them, that you are seeing them through these days. And I pray, Father God, that your name will be uplifted even in the midst of this tragedy. I pray, Father God, that others will come to know the assurance of salvation just as surely as Barry knew you and knows you, and just as surely as Madison knew you. So, Father, we entrust this family to your care, and again, I give you thanks for Grace Church. I thank you for these folks. And I ask for your blessing to rest upon us as we continue to attempt to fix our eyes upon you, the author and creator of our faith. And now, Father, as we spend time in your word, we pray that you would be uplifted. We pray that we would rejoice in you. We pray that your word would speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we entrust all of this into your name, and we pray this in Christ's excellent, excellent, and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I've been thinking on this passage throughout the week, and I wanted to bring it to us. So I thought what we do first is let's just read this through and take a look at what we have here. This is from Matthew chapter 14, and it says this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When I read this for the first time through, I found myself struck by the words, "He went up on a mountainside." We went up on a mountainside to pray. And I was reminded that earlier in chapter 14, after receiving the news of his cousin's death, that's John the Baptist, Jesus had withdrawn by boat privately to a solitary place. But he had been followed, and when he came ashore, he was confronted by large crowds of people. And after seeing them, he had compassion on them, and he ministered to their need. He began to heal the sick. And as evening approached, he then gathered them together and miraculously fed 5,000 people. Doesn't even include the women and children who were in the number. And after feeding the people, Jesus dismissed the crowd and sent off his disciples and went up on a mountainside to pray. I guess that Jesus needed to get back to what he had planned to do before his plans were interrupted. The death of John likely still weighed very heavily upon him. And in the Gospel of John, we're told that there was this growing movement, this growing pressure from the people to make Jesus the king by force. So I'm sure that when he went up on that mountainside, his heart was heavy, and he had a lot on his mind, a lot to think about, a lot to pray about. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed, I've noticed in my own life that when I am the most in need of rest and when I'm the most in need of prayer, the pace of life and the demands of life seem to increase. Have you ever noticed that? Now, I don't think this is an accident. I think our enemy knows that we've been struck a blow. I think that our enemy knows when we're tired, when we are exhausted. And I think that our enemy would like nothing less than to keep God's people off balance and tired. Without the rest and rejuvenation that comes through prayer, we are weakened and we are left increasingly vulnerable to the furtherance of temptations and trials in our lives. And although the crowds demanded Jesus' attention for a time, it didn't keep him from ultimately seeking the solitude and the time of prayer that he not only desired, but that he recognized that he needed. After feeding the 5,000, he dismissed the disciples, sent them away. And then he dismissed the crowd and sent them away. And he got down to finding that place of solitude that he had been looking for. As you and I are dealt blows, we, like Jesus, may well find that the pace of life doesn't favor our getting the prayer that we need and getting the rest that we need to sustain us as we go on, to sustain us as we continue to do those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And if we're going to be sustained, we are going to have to be people who are willing to rest and willing to be in prayer. But I am very thankful that God has given us Jesus as an example. Even in the midst of the challenges he faced, even in the midst of the burdens that weighed upon him, he set aside the time to pray and seek out his heavenly Father. Well, while Jesus was up on the mountainside praying, his disciples, obedient to their master's call, they were finding themselves once again struggling with the wind and the waves in the Sea of Galilee. I suspect that the disciples, whenever they were asked to cross the sea without Jesus, shook their heads and said, "Oh, please, not again. Oh, please, not again." And they were a considerable distance out. The Gospel of John tells us they were 3 miles out on the lake, just short about halfway. So sometimes scholars like to debate whether or not Jesus actually was walking on the water. They think he was just walking along the shoreline. You know, he was just kind of tiptoeing around. And these skilled sailors didn't know the difference. They just kind of misunderstood. He was 3 miles out on a lake. He wasn't walking on a sandbar. And as these guys were out on the lake, they were being buffeted. The word there actually means tormented. They were being tormented. And these guys were struggling to get to the other side. And here, perhaps, there may be another reminder for you and I. It's the reminder that doing what Jesus asks us to do doesn't mean you won't struggle along the way. There is no promise in Scripture that obedience will be easy. It may require toil and demand hardship on the part of those who follow him. In obedience, you may find yourself buffeted about. To obey God's word and to assume that you won't struggle or that you shouldn't have to struggle may well serve to weaken your resolve when those times of struggling occur. Don't ever fall into the trap of believing that if Jesus has called you to do it, it should be easy. And I hear some of that sometimes. "Well, Jesus called me. I don't understand why this is hard. I mean, if he was with me, wouldn't it be easy? Wouldn't that be the evidence that he was right there with me?" And I would submit to you, no. The ease of the challenge, the ease of the journey is not evidence that Jesus is there. It is simply an act of grace being laid upon you in that moment. And the scripture says this: "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said, Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" After a long night of slow going, and I suspect great physical exertion, braving the wind and braving the waves, out of the darkness appeared Jesus. Now, at first they thought Jesus was a ghost. And, you know, their superstitious response is really hardly surprising. Imagine the scene. These guys had to have been exhausted, absolutely exhausted from their battle with the sea. Now, experience has shown me over the years that people are more vulnerable the more fatigued they become. Have you ever noticed that? If you want to get yourself really worked up, if you want to get yourself really engaged in all sorts of irrationalities, get yourself really, really tired. I'm reminded of raising 2-year-olds. Exhausted. And then you say, "Would you like a carrot?" And they say, "Ah!" Explode. Just exhaustion. And I'm reminded of my father's wisdom when I started to work as a resident assistant at college. He said, "You know, Wes, everything looks big to people after 11 p.m. at night." Now, truth be told, everything looks big to me after 8 now. But he said 11. And he said, "If someone comes to you late at night, try to get them settled enough to get some rest, and then talk to them in the morning. Make the time for them in the morning, and generally speaking, they'll be rested and better able to think, better able to problem solve, and far less vulnerable." And not only were the disciples tired, but it was also popularly believed that evil spirits inhabited the Sea of Galilee. And if you add to the mix that basic human experience doesn't necessarily allow for the possibility of a living person walking on the water, well, the reaction may seem a little more understandable to us. So the sight of what they thought was a ghost caused them to be terrified, and they cried out. Now, I'd have you remember, the disciples were doing what Jesus told them to do. They were out on the lake because he had commanded them to be out on the lake. And they were struggling in obedience. And in the midst of that trial, that's when Jesus made his appearance. That's when Jesus arrived to provide for them what they needed to see them through the task. When Jesus sends us out, when he calls us to obey and we are in the act of obedience, he doesn't leave us alone. Just as Jesus provided for his disciples, he provides for us today. He has provided us the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit to comfort us. We have the Spirit to strengthen us. And we have the Spirit to help us to turn our attention back upon Jesus in the midst of trial, that we might be steadied and we might be emboldened and empowered through our struggles, that we might obey. As you seek to obey the Lord, as you set your heart earnestly to serving him, you must remember and you must always recognize that he is there to lift you up. You do not struggle and you do not strain alone. It's the evil one who whispers that in our ear. You are all alone. He has left you. This wouldn't happen to a faithful disciple. That's the cry of the evil one. But that's not the testimony of the Scripture. He calls out to us to support us and provide for our need. So Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, "Take courage, it is I." Jesus isn't telling them to draw upon some inner strength. They don't have any inner strength. They're terrified and they're fatigued. This isn't a simplistic rallying cry to sort of, "Come on, buck up, you're men." No. Jesus tells them to take courage based on the fact that he was there. He says, "It is I." Now, scholars tell us that in the original language, this short phrase literally reads, "I am." So when he shows up and he says, "It is I," he would have been echoing the divine name of Yahweh. Just like in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was talking to God and he asked, "Who shall I tell the people sent me when I go back? What shall I tell them your name is?" And God answered to him, I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent you. The disciples were called to take courage because they were in the presence of the I am. The one so much greater than themselves and so much greater than their situation. Reminds me of a story from my youth. I don't recommend anybody does this, but it may illustrate. When I was a young man, my brother was 8 years younger than I was. I was in high school. He was probably in second grade. And he was having trouble on the bus. So I knew that the high schoolers were dropped off first, and the buses would go back to Duzine Elementary School, where they would then pick up the Duzine kids, the elementary school kids, and bring them back home. So I asked the bus driver if I could stay on the bus and ride to Duzine School and then ride back with my brother. And she said, sure, no problem. So I rode the bus up to Duzine, and I waited on the bus. And on the bus came my younger brother, and he saw me. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I want to meet the person who's bothering you. And he started to grin. He said, okay. And he sat his little second-grade carcass down next to mine. And kids got on, and his tormentor got on. And he got a grin, he looked at me, and he said, him. And the kid kind of looked at him funny and then walked and sat in his seat. And I got up, and I walked back. And I said, I understand you're bothering my brother. And he said, he's basically. And I said to him, that's not going to happen anymore. And he said,
it wasn't happening before.
And it didn't happen. And my brother was taking courage that there was someone bigger. There was someone stronger there. He didn't know that what am I going to do? I ain't going to pound on a fourth grader. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But it emboldened him, and it strengthened his resolve. He wasn't afraid to get on the bus anymore because he put his hope in something much larger than he was. Well, not that much larger. And Jesus, having once declared his presence and authority, saying, take courage, it is I, then he commanded his followers, don't be afraid. When the wind was against them, and when they were in the midst of the struggle, Jesus didn't leave them on their own. He didn't rebuke them for their fear, but he simply offers himself as the solution to their fear. Jesus as the solution to our fear. And it was based on who he was. He was the one who had called them to let go of fear and trust him. It reminds me that so often in my life, fear is actually just misplaced trust. I know that's true in my life. Fear is often misplaced trust. In response to Jesus' calling to them and making his presence known and his command to don't be afraid, Peter answers, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I would readily admit that I am no linguist. I don't pretend to be one on TV. That's not my skill set. But I've done some research, and apparently the language here suggests to some that the intent of the request is not so much to have Jesus prove himself, you know, to prove that he wasn't a ghost, have me come out and walk on the water. Instead, it's as if Peter's intent is to say, since it is you, the I am, enable me to do the thing that you are doing. He believed it was Jesus, and now he was asking for the power to imitate his master. Jesus walked on the water in utter faith in the power of God. Peter was asking to walk on water in utter faith in the power of Christ. Peter's request to have his master call to him would be all the empowering he believed he needed to obey Jesus' command to not be afraid. Fear would have kept him in the boat. Fear would have kept him from obeying. And I don't believe that Peter's response here, his statement here, is an act of impulsivity. I read that every now and again, you know, that, oh, there goes Peter again, not counting the cost, just jumping out of the boat, being surprised. I don't believe that's true. I believe that Peter's response to Jesus, Peter's call to Jesus, was a statement of confidence in that moment. He was convinced that Jesus had the power to enable him to overcome his fear, and that fear could be depended upon to lift him up over the water, to transcend his circumstance. Jesus had the ability to have Peter transcend the fear and transcend the circumstance they found himself in. And Jesus' answer is so wonderfully simple. Come. And Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on water, and he came to Jesus. But given the frailty of humanity, before Peter got to Jesus, something changed in him. Have you ever watched Bugs Bunny? Probably not. You know, you're probably saying, no, Bugs Bunny. No, but just say you did. Let's just pretend you did. I am a Bugs Bunny aficionado. Okay? And I've seen all the Bugs Bunny. I know Clayton's. He's a Bugs Bunny aficionado. And there is these scenes, see, where Wile E. Coyote is so completely focused on his goal, right? Whether he's chasing bugs or he's chasing the Roadrunner, he's always so fixed on his goal that he ends up running off a cliff. You know, you do watch. Look at that, you know, you didn't own it. But okay, so anyway, so he goes out, he runs out into the air, run, and then turns and he looks at the camera. He looks down. He looks back up. And then does this. And then shoots down. I think Peter had a Wile E. Coyote moment. This man was so confident that he stepped out of the boat. He was so full of trust and so full of faith. But now he took notice of the storm, and suddenly there must have been within him that recognition that what he was doing was fantastic. It's incredible. It's impossible. It's unsustainable. And he became afraid again, and he began to sink. That faith that Jesus later says can move mountains in chapter 17 would have kept Peter walking on the water. But Peter allowed his initial trust and his obedience to Jesus' call to be overwhelmed by his very natural perception of the danger that he had exposed himself to. How vulnerable we are when we allow doubt, that is our fear, our human perspective and our human experience, to displace the trust and faith which relies upon the power of God. And surely Jesus recognized the symptoms immediately. He knew all men. After all, he had created them. And he recognized Peter's predicament, and he saw it for what it was, a lack of faith, the result of doubt. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When Peter stepped out of the boat, I believe he had confidence in Jesus' ability to command him. He had confidence in Jesus' ability to say to him, come to me on the water. And he felt assured that he could do it based on Christ's power and Christ's authority and Christ's calling. But when he started to do it, when he started to actually see himself doing it, he saw the wind blowing, and he surely felt the lapping of the waves on his feet. And he put the focus back on himself, back on his own power, back on his own experience. And he lost confidence. How often do you find in your own life, how often do you find yourself initially trusting Jesus? You head out into the world with confidence, and you're following him. You're doing what he's commanded you to do, and then all along comes a difficult time, a trial, a buffeting from the wind, and a buffeting from the waves. And in the face of the storm, you recognize his presence, and you call out to him saying, Lord, since it's you, call to me, and I will see this challenge through. But the trial continues. And as you see the wind, and you realize that things haven't really gotten better, you look away, and you fix your eyes on your circumstance, and slowly it takes hold of you and threatens to undo what the Savior has called and empowered you to do. It can be very easy to think that once we have placed our trust in Jesus, that the storms of life will or should quickly subside. And when it doesn't, we can be rattled. And then doubt begins to settle in. One of the most powerful conversations I've had this week was on Friday. And Barry told me, Barry had come to Christ about 3 years ago, and Barry told me, I want so much to be angry. He said, but essentially, I can't be angry. God hasn't done this to me. The God that I trust in is the God who's going to essentially see me through. Wow. Wow. Barry had faith to jump out of the boat. Barry had the faith to jump out of the boat and enter into the journey with Christ. And I believe now he has the faith to see this through. He has the faith to walk on water, to walk to his master. How remarkable it is, how encouraging, that Jesus looked beyond the apparent faithfulness and the weakness of the man Peter as expressed in doubt, and that he chose to save Peter just as he saved his faithless disciples in the previous storm. It says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? Jesus didn't leave him in his need and weakness. And he doesn't leave us in our need. Even when we have little faith, even when our hearts have doubt, Jesus demonstrates his grace by reaching beyond our circumstance to meet our need. And like Peter, we simply grasp the outstretched hand of the Christ. Jesus looked beyond Peter's little faith. Jesus looked beyond his doubt. And he reached to him nonetheless. And he stood ready and able to save him. And he is ready and able to do the same for us. And the scripture says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus doesn't simply speak to the wind or the waves. He just gets into the boat and the storm ceases. In the previous storm story, he spoke. But in this one, he just gets in the boat. How awesome is that power? Just get in the boat. And having reached to Peter and having been received by Peter, the peace of God's presence is made complete. It's made manifest in the storms quieting down. And the disciples do what they seem to always do in response to Jesus' power. They offer him worship. The proper response to God's provision is always worship and praise. That's why it's so important, again, that we as a people continue to demonstrate and share our God sightings. So that we as a people continue to build on the experience we have together. The experience that says, we know this is hard, but we have seen God provide again and again and again and again, and he will provide now. Let us always be a people who are quick to offer our praise and our worship for his provision and to make it known to others. In this life, you know that the wind is often contrary. There are times when we are absolutely up against it. And when life is indeed a desperate struggle with ourselves, with our circumstances, with our temptations, with our sorrows, and with our decisions. And at such time, no man has to struggle alone. No woman has to struggle alone. For Jesus comes to them across the storms of life with hands stretched out to save and with his calm voice to bid them, be of good courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. So I would leave you with four things to quickly be reminded of. Be reminded to seek and desire to lay before your master your needs and your concerns that you might be empowered for the journey set before you. Don't allow yourselves to become so fatigued, so tired, that you lack the spiritual resources that have been so lavishly given to you. Seek him. Ask him to fill you again and again and again that you might be strengthened. I would call you to remember that struggles are a part of this life. That's not profound, but it's a truth that we have to be reminded of again and again. Even when you are in the midst of obeying the Lord, you may well struggle. Please don't ever look at the ease of your journey as evidence of your obedience. And please don't look at the difficulty of your storm as evidence of your disobedience. And remember that faith not only starts, it only starts on your journey, but it also faith that keeps you to stay the course. Faith gets you started. Faith is what gets you out of the boat. And faith is going to allow you to continue on in the journey. Sometimes we jump out of the boat, but we forget to continue to look toward Him and trust Him and follow Him through the journey, as though it's a done deal, as though we don't need Him anymore. And lastly, I would ask that you remember the proper response to Jesus' provision is always worship. Not sure how to respond to a blessing in your life? Not sure how to respond to God, the way God has been at work in your life? Offer Him worship. Offer Him worship and praise. It's the right thing to do. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your love, and I thank You for Your grace, and I thank You for Your provision, and I thank You for Your power. I thank You for Your majesty. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. I thank You, Father God, that You see us through the storms of life. I thank You, Father God, that our faith journey begins in You, and You sustain us. And Father God, I thank You that You see beyond our frailties and our weakness. Father, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. You are an awesome God. And we entrust ourselves into Your care and keeping. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.